I am excited to be jumping back in the book of Acts. It has been a while, it feels like. I think just maybe once or twice last month, and then we are doing a few holiday messages. So today we are going to get back in Acts. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we are going to jump right in today. Get your Bibles ready because you're going to be opening them a lot today and flipping through some pages as we study this passage. It's been a while, so let's go ahead and do a little review here. You can kind of follow along in the first verses of Acts. We're studying Luke's account of Saul's conversion. And if you remember, Saul was a Christian hater. He was a Christian hater. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that he was Satan's primary instrument against the early church during this time. He would break into houses like the secret police and send Christians to jail, and then he would cast his vote against them so they'd be executed. And their crime? Following Christ. Probably the actual charges would be something akin to blasphemy, but essentially their crime was following Christ. Because of Saul's efforts, Jerusalem was all but empty of Christians. The church had scattered from the city except for the apostles we read about. And the good news is that God used this to spread his gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. So don't forget that. People were getting saved even through the persecution of Saul. But this wouldn't deter him. He'll follow them throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, and he's going to get rid of them just like he did those Christians in Jerusalem. Okay? So he gets permission to go all the way to Damascus. And if you look at the map here, here's Jerusalem down here, and here's Damascus up here, still in existence today, the oldest city in the world, or at least the second oldest, one of those two. So he travels 60 miles approximately on a one-way journey to go and get these Christians that he heard were hanging out in Damascus. That's how zealous he was to get rid of them. It knew no bounds, his zealousness, but it was misplaced. He will rid the whole world, if he has to, of Christianity. And nothing is going to get in his way, whether that was miles of travel or whether it meant that he had to go get permission from the high priest, who was a Sadducee, you know, kind of like the rivals of the enemies of the Pharisees, who Saul was. But on his way to Damascus, almost to Damascus, he was near the city, it seems like, from what it says, something happens that forever changes the direction of his own life. He meets the risen Christ. He sees him, and he talks to him, and he believes in him. Luke tells this account in Acts 9, and then he adds also two other times as we go through Acts. Saul is going to give his testimony, and Luke's going to record that. So you have this same testimony in Acts 22, and also in Acts 26, if you want to mark those references down. And as you read those chapters, you get just a few more details here and there about what's actually going on. What we learn in Acts 22:10 is that Saul calls Jesus Lord after Jesus identifies himself. So that would be happening right in between verses 5 and 6 here in Acts chapter 9. If you have a King James or New King James, it's already there for you. It's been added in there. But right there, Saul is saved. Also during this time, in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, we find that Saul receives an appointment by Jesus Christ himself as he's talking to him on this road. Saul is going to be his servant and witness to the Gentiles, Jesus tells him. Well, at the end of this meeting with Jesus, Saul is left blinded, and he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. But oh, loved ones, what a thing that the last thing that he did see was the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that was burned on his mind. And we know as we look at the rest of his life as he's living it, Jesus Christ would always be the first thing on his mind, never lost sight of him. Jesus tells Saul to keep going on to Damascus then and to meet a man called Ananias. And in the meantime, Jesus is talking to Ananias and saying, hey, Saul is going to come to you. So like a double vision is kind of a cool thing here. And Ananias, at first, he's kind of understandably, I think, suspicious. So he does what we should do. He goes to Jesus and he says, well, Lord, is this true? Am I hearing you right? Like, we should be honest with Jesus about these things. And so Jesus says, yes, it's absolutely true. Saul is my servant, and he's going to suffer many things for me. His faith is real, and he's going to go out and proclaim it for me. And so Ananias hears that, and Jesus says, go. And Ananias, he goes, and he goes wholeheartedly, and he embraces Saul, and he goes and he says, brother. And what a precious, precious thing that would have been for Saul. This man who was coming to maybe to take people like Ananias and put him in prison and maybe even have them killed. And now here he is, brother. Brother, true brotherhood. The only kind of thing that can come from being a Christian. What love and grace that Jesus gives to us and to his saints, and we can show that to others. So then we get to verses 17 and 18, and we find out that Saul is filled with the Spirit, and that leaves us no doubt that his conversion was real. He then receives his sight back, and he's baptized. The first part of verse 19 tells us that he eats after his food fast, and he was strengthened. And that catches us up with where we are today. So let's read it, starting at verse 19 in Acts chapter 9. Taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So Saul is a changed man here. Praise the Lord for that. He is no longer a slave to the sin that he was just 3 days earlier enslaved to. He is no longer blinded by the evil one. Jesus has opened his eyes and given him new life. Saul, as he so often begins his letter, he considers himself a bond slave or bond servant or slave, willing slave of Jesus Christ. He is sold out for this Jesus whom he has met on the road to Damascus. His new life begins this way, and it just keeps going on and on and on like that for the whole of it. He's sold out for Jesus. Saul will write these words in Romans 6:20-22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Saul, he was a slave now, a willing slave to Jesus Christ, to God. No longer a slave to sin. He was set free, a new life, sold out for Jesus Christ. Do you know that freedom in Christ? You know that freedom? God, by God's grace, you can know it. You can know it. It doesn't mean that you no longer ever sin and that you aren't affected by sin, but it does mean that you're no longer enslaved to it. It's about direction, not perfection, as Pastor Fred so often said. You have power over it as you seek help from God. And so, one simple question for you this morning. Are you, like Saul, sold out for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to say with all your heart, I am the Lord Jesus' bond slave by grace? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus. And if that's you, you can respond to that call right now. Do you know that Jesus can save the worst of sinners? He did that right here with Saul. But all have sinned, loved ones. All have sinned and come short from the glory of God. If you don't know Jesus today, you cannot earn your salvation. Saul himself said that if anyone had reason to boast, it was him. If anyone could have earned it, it was him. But he couldn't. He was on completely the wrong path until Jesus met him with his grace. All the rigor and discipline and traditions that he was keeping and upholding, they were taking him straight to hell because he didn't know Christ. At the same time, that's your case. If you think that you can work your way to salvation and you can go to church enough times and these kind of things are what's going to earn you your salvation, you're on the wrong path. You're on the path to hell. You need Jesus. You need His grace. Will you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, that He rose 3 days later, and that now He is ascended in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, Lord over all? Will you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, if you haven't done that, and say, I believe in you and I want to trust you? Oh, if you'll repent of your sins and put your faith in Him, He'll grant you eternal life. He'll completely forgive you of all of your sins. He'll set you free from the burdens of whatever it is that you've been trying to do to earn salvation. Will you do that if you haven't? Maybe you're here and you're what we might call a seasoned believer, but you just feel like you're stuck. You're stuck. That you've lost your passion for Jesus and that you just can't seem to get over that sin in your life or whatever it might be. Maybe you need to cry out with David after his great sin in Psalm 51:12. Lord, restore to me my joy of salvation. Recommit yourself to the Lord. Give Him all of your burdens. Those things you've been holding so tightly to. And that's why you're stuck. Cry out to the Lord, will you restore to me the joy of your salvation? Maybe you're a new Christian and you just want to know what to do next. What to do next. Oh, follow along here with me because there is something here for everyone. What did Saul do after he got saved that showed us that he was sold out for Christ? Alright, so number one, Saul met with other Jesus followers. He met with other Jesus followers. Look at verse 19 again. Taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days, it says, he was with the disciples at Damascus. You get the sense that up to this meeting with Jesus, Saul was a pretty independent guy, right? Like, Saul made his way, and he made it all the way through to being a student in one of the best seminaries by the greatest rabbi that was around at the time. And Saul was leading the way. He was leading the charge, persecuting the Christians. Like, this is a guy who was in charge of himself, an independent guy. He had men with him. The very news he was persecuting his Savior would have been a tremendous blow to his pride. Immediate humbling just in that. Like, Jesus, it's all real. What a humbling experience to meet the very one that he's persecuting in the church of Jesus. But it says he was also humbled physically, blinded, no eating, no drinking. All of that is reversed here. And what is the first thing he does when he can see and when he's regained some strength? He goes and he spends some days with other Jesus followers. With those who only 3 days ago he sought to imprison. I can only imagine, loved ones, we think, you know, I'm a Christian now, and now how do I fit in? We think that's awkward. How awkward this must have been, or might have been at least. But these men and women that he had sought to imprison that we read about, these are now his brothers and sisters. Loved ones, Christianity, it knows nothing of the lone wolf. It doesn't. Certainly there are times, there are situations where you might need to be alone with God. But listen, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, when you're baptized in the body of Christ. You need the body of Christ as much as you need an eye or a leg or a hand. You are a member of the whole body. God uses you, His people, His body, to disciple other people. You help each other grow in the faith so that you can share Christ with others who don't know Him and eventually disciple them. You have to be actively, intentionally meeting with the body of Christ, and not, as the next slide says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, neglecting to meet together. But you need to be encouraging one another. You need to be stirring up one another to love and to good works. Boy, it must have been a little disorienting for Saul here. Here was this Pharisee of Pharisees, a very educated and likely wealthy man, and he goes to the outcasts who are now his brothers and sisters. But he knew he needed them. So he goes and he gets oriented, he gets acquainted with what it was like to be a brother and to have brothers in this Jesus Christ. This would have been new to him. Whether you're a new Christian or a seasoned one, you have to make meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ a priority. Because this is Jesus' church. These are all people He saved by His grace, just like He saved you. If you have been a Christian for a while, oh, show the love of Christ to those who are new. And if you're newer to the faith, know that Jesus wants you to be with other believers. It doesn't matter how much you know or don't know or what you've done in the past. Being sold out for Christ means you will meet with the ones He died for and united together with Himself. That's number one. Number two is Saul immediately preached Jesus. He immediately preached Jesus. Verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Oh, I love this. I love this. The one who was only 3 days ago breathing out slaughters is now breathing out Jesus. It says immediately. And that's emphasizing the unhesitating obedience. Like he is going to complete the call that Jesus has started in his life. He has unhesitating obedience, but it also shows that this zeal that he once had against the Christians is now turning 180 degrees, and it's for Christ. He's for Christ. He's proclaiming Jesus. He's been recalibrated. He can't help it. John MacArthur rightly notes this, quote, "It is characteristic of a transformed life that you can't hold back talking about that transformation," end quote. But then I love how he illustrates that. I'm going to give you his illustration here. He tells a story of a man on a train who was looking out this train window, and just on and on and on, this guy, he was saying, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, isn't that magnificent?" And then this guy, he'd do things in the train. He'd rub the wood on the train. He said, "Oh, that is so beautiful." But there was another guy who was sitting next to him on the train, and this guy was kind of going crazy. Like, what is going on with this guy? So he finally asked him, like, "What's the deal?" Well, the deal was, this guy had been blind all of his life, and he just got surgery and he received his sight. That was the deal. It didn't matter who heard or how crazy he looked. He had received his sight. And that's the transformed life. Like, you preach Jesus because He has just opened your blinded eyes to His truth. You share it with others. You tell them how He changed you from the inside out. But you don't stop there. Saul didn't. It's almost shocking if you're really thinking about it. But Saul, he didn't proclaim his testimony there, did he? It wasn't his testimony he proclaimed, great as that was. You should be ready to give your testimony. You should have that ready when you're talking to others. But this isn't what Saul proclaims. What he proclaimed? He said, "Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God." That's what your testimony should point to. But Jesus, in these very synagogues, where they probably expected Saul to come up and say something quite the opposite, like, "We need to crush this Jesus and get rid of him." No. So he stands up and proclaims, "Jesus is the Son of God." What a shock. This name and title, it points both to the royal title of Jesus as Messiah and the fact that he is the one who came down in human flesh, the incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God. The Messiah became flesh. His name is Jesus. very one that Saul sought to crush was crushed for him. The next slide, Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, Saul says this: "The Son was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." There it is. He's the Son of God according to the flesh, by David, the Messiah. Notice too, there Saul starts by declaring that Christ, he is Christ's what? Servant. A servant of Christ Jesus. That's the word bondservant, as the Nazarene calls it. I really like that word. But anyway, here in Acts, Saul, he immediately begins preaching this Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, don't you ever stop preaching Jesus, loved ones. Preach him to your brothers, to your sisters, preach him to yourself, and definitely preach him to those who God puts in front of you and before you. If you're stuck, like we said, ask God to restore the joy of his salvation. And then the next slide, as David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you." That's an interesting thing to think about, right? Preach Jesus to yourself. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Make him alive again in my heart. And then I'll preach him to others. Then I will show them that they need him too. If you're sold out for Christ, you'll preach Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. Your Messiah, and the one who came in the flesh and died for you to save you. That's number two. The next slide, number three, is this. Saul wholly committed himself to Jesus' words. Now this is going to be a long session, and this is where you're going to need to get your fingers ready to flip some pages. But let's start at verse 21. "And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." So those in the synagogue, I think to us, unsurprisingly, they were amazed, right? That word can carry the sense of being struck out of their senses, like dumbstruck, and I think that's the right sense here. Like Saul, he didn't have to give these people his testimony. They knew he was coming, and why he was coming, to bring Christian prisoners to the chief priests, to take them back to Jerusalem. He was the havoc maker, the destroyer, the widow maker. But the mission, like we said, it did a complete 180 turn. And so here they are, just dumbstruck. They're dumbstruck. He, Saul, was now one of these Christians. Like he was a living testimony. Notice that phrase there. "But Saul increased all the more in strength." The next slide will show you that this word "increased" is in the passive tense. So the subject, Saul, he is being acted upon. He's not doing the acting. He's being acted upon. So a better translation, a more clear translation would be that Saul was being increased all the more. He was being increased all the more. The next slide, Saul himself would write, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And of course, that was dealing with a certain situation, but nonetheless, Saul recognizes that all the growth comes from God. And as we read Paul's letters, we continue to see that coming up. For example, the next slide, Ephesians 3:16, he's praying for the church, and he's praying that it would be strengthened. And how is it to be strengthened? By the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who strengthens. It's God who causes the growth. Saul here, he was being increased in strength by God all the more. And that meant Saul here, he was committed to Jesus. He was being still filled by the Spirit. He was serving his Lord as Jesus' bondservant. I also find it very encouraging here that Saul, the greatest missionary of all the Bible, you could argue, maybe you can't even argue it, all of history, he needed to grow. And certainly evangelizing is in mind here in this passage. Like that's what he was doing. He's preaching Christ and he's increasing in his strength. So take heart, brothers and sisters, because God will use what you are doing. He will increase your strength as you're evangelizing. Maybe you just feel like, I can't do it. Just go. You're going to stumble. Very likely you're going to stumble, but God will increase you in strength. Even the greatest missionary of all time needed to be increased in strength. And it was as he was submitting to God, to the Spirit, knowing that God was causing that growth. So it says that he confounded the Jews by proving Jesus was the Christ. Confounded here, that means confused or bewildered. So the more he preached, the more confused they became. It was kind of like with Stephen earlier, like they couldn't win debates with him. Think about it. Saul here, he was as educated as they get. He was probably debating Stephen, the only time he ever actually lost a debate. And now God is using that knowledge that Saul has and filling him by the power of the Spirit. And these guys are just confounded. They can't win this. Now, it says he was proving. How do you think he was proving? The next slide, the Greek word for proving here, it means to unite something. So what was Saul doing? He was putting all the facts together, uniting what he already knew about. And boy, the advantage of a Jewish person who comes to Christ over the average Greek, that's it. They already know the Old Testament. They have all of these things. So when Jesus shines his light on the Jewish heart, man, they just have to put it all together. Right? And then they have to learn some of the New Testament. But they have such an advantage that way. And Saul was doing just that here. He was using the words of Jesus that he already knew. He was driven by the Spirit, and now he's piecing these things together in front of all of these people who are disputing against him. And it's so fast they couldn't keep up. They are confounded. Stephen proved Jesus was the Messiah, didn't he? Just a couple chapters earlier. And how do you do that? It was all those scriptures, like one of the longest chapters we've done in Acts, and it was just all full of scriptures pointing eventually to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is the picture I think you need to have here. Saul is proving these things to these people. Verse 23 now says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. When many days had passed, it begins. And so now this is where we're going to head outside of Acts for a little bit. Just for a little bit. So hold your fingers here and turn to Galatians chapter 1. So Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Starting at verse 15. Says this, that when he who had set me apart, talking about Jesus, before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among them the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So, as we're thinking back in Acts chapter 9, the many days that had passed there, as you're putting these two passages together, refers to this. So the many days was 3 years. 3 years of time had passed. Much of that time, it seems in verse 17, was spent in Arabia. So we're reminded again that while Acts is a historical account, it doesn't cover it all, right? Like if it covered it all, I can just imagine it would probably be at least twice as thick as the whole Bible here. But Luke has a point for what he's doing as he's writing these historical things in Acts. Anyway, Saul leaves Damascus and is in Arabia for many days, 3 years in all. On your map here, if you'll see Nabatea, there's the word Nabatea, and that extends up the ways. We're going to get here in the next map and see some more of it. But Nabatea would be Arabia back in Paul's time. Nabatea. So let's look at the next map now. If you think of modern day Arabia, you'll see that pretty much Saudi Arabia is this whole area, and then Arabia itself is this little area. So here's Israel up here, and here's Damascus again. Again, Damascus still exists. There it is on Google Maps today. And if we look at this map in comparison, there's Jerusalem, so Israel. And Nabatea extends up towards Damascus and all the way down here. Do you know what's right there? what we think is right there anyway, that's Mount Sinai. That's the Arabia that we are talking about. We'll look at one more map here, Miles, if you want to slide that forward. So here's maybe a little more clear picture. The orange area, these are all different places where Arabia is mentioned in the Bible at different times, but the orange area is Paul's time. And here it is zoomed in. So there it is, you see kind of a clear view. It goes all the way up to Damascus, or some people think just almost to Damascus, and all the way down to Mount Sinai. That's the Arabia that we're talking about. Now, it doesn't say that Saul went all the way down to Mount Sinai, but it's possible, and it's kind of interesting to contemplate or speculate with some of the scholars that if he did, he's going to the very place the law was given to Moses, and he's going there and perhaps learning about the grace of God. It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. But at the same time, maybe they just went a little ways in to Arabia, so he didn't have to travel very far. What was Saul doing for 3 years in Arabia? Well, it doesn't say in so many words, but there's two main viewpoints that scholars have. Number one, he was alone and being instructed by Jesus. He was alone and being instructed by Jesus. So just as the disciples, the 12 disciples, followed Jesus for those about 3.5 years, now Saul is going to spend about 3 years with Jesus alone. That's what some scholars believe. Option number two is this. He was in there witnessing for Jesus. Now, I don't think we have to choose sides here. I think we can presume he was doing both. Like, Saul was a man of prayer. He was constantly in prayer. On the next slide, if you look at Acts 26 and verse 16, he says that he will appoint, Jesus will appoint him as a servant and witness to these things in which you have seen me and what? In which I will appear to you, future tense. So Saul will get more instruction from Jesus personally, and that's probably happening right here in these 3 years. And he stresses elsewhere, for one, right here in Galatians 1, Paul stresses that it was Jesus who commissions him, not others. So likely, here in Arabia, he did spend some personal alone time with Jesus, right? Very likely. He was certainly praying to this Jesus that he loved so much. But Saul is not one to sit idly by and do nothing. He is beyond a doubt preaching Jesus in Arabia. So go back now to Acts chapter 9 again. Acts chapter 9, look at verses 23 to 25. So many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Okay, so there's a plot to kill Saul, right? It's the first of many plots that's going to be against Saul for the rest of his life, how the tables have turned. So these men, they were watching the gates, and the word watch there refers to an on guard, almost hostile observance. But it says that Saul's disciples came to the rescue and led him down the basket through an opening in the Damascus city wall. If Saul had disciples here, that kind of shows us right there, there must have been some time that had passed, right? Saul has some disciples, so now he was the rabbi of students, Methetus' disciples. Remember, we're not completely broken free from all the Jewish customs at this point in Acts, so here it was Saul the rabbi, he had some disciples. He was teaching them. He was basically a teacher. Kind of like John the Baptist, if you ever wondered about that. Like, how is it that John the Baptist had disciples, but Jesus was around at the same time? Well, he was a teacher for them. He was pointing them to Jesus. Now, hold your Bibles here again and turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 to 33. It says this, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket, through a window, in the wall, and escaped his hands. So there we get a little more of the story, a little bit of more, another piece of the puzzle put together here. It wasn't only the Jews, but there was this governor under King Aretas that wanted Saul dead, or at least captured. Who was King Aretas? He was the king of Arabia. Now think about this. Why would a governor from Arabia want Saul captured or dead? I can only think of one good reason in context. It's because Saul was preaching Christ And wherever Christ is preached here in Acts, people are taking offense. And wherever Christ is preached, those same people will go to extremes to try to shut him down. Saul himself was one of those. So Saul, he was preaching in Arabia. And that caused a riot. It caused the people to be against him. And he comes back to Damascus. And now both the Jews in Damascus and this Arabian governor, they want him dead for it. They want to at least capture him. They're watching the exit points. But by God's grace, Saul escaped. And it was ensured by the very ones that he actually had come to capture. Right? Think about that. There's so much irony here. The ones that he had came to capture helped him escape. Well, that's a lot for one section. But I think one thing that you can say for sure is Saul was sold out for Christ, and that showed up as he wholly committed himself to Jesus' words, to his mission. He proved it. He preached it. That's number three. The next slide, number four. Saul relentlessly sought fellowship with Jesus' church. Look at verses 26 to 28. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Again, you got to remember, 3 years have passed, right? 3 years have passed. He flees from Damascus, and now he heads back south on your map to Jerusalem. And it says that he attempted to join the disciples. And that word is in what we call the imperfect tense. So it's an incomplete action. It's a sense that he kept on trying. He kept on attempting. He sought hard here to be in fellowship with other believers. But they were afraid of him, and at first it wasn't working, but he just kept at it. Why were they afraid? I mean, well, it had been 3 years, right? If Saul was in Arabia for all three of those years, and it seems that he was, probably there wasn't much word about him. Since that initial news came, they heard the initial news from Damascus. But what's going on here? Is this Saul? Is he a deceiver? Is he just trying to get in and then get to us? Maybe they're experiencing a lack of faith in God because they're fearing man rather than God here. We don't know for sure. Whatever the case happened here, an old friend of ours shows back up. And this friend will travel with Saul on many missionary journeys coming up. And his name is Barnabas. Remember, we met him back, next slide, in Acts chapter 4, verses 35 to 37. We find out that he was a Levite, that he was also a Hellenist, just like Saul was. And his name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And boy, he lives up to that name here. He takes Saul in. It's almost a picture like we just saw with Ananias. He just takes him in. My brother Saul. And he considers Saul his brother. And he goes to the apostles, and he defends this Saul. He's heard about him. He knows that his faith is real. And so he says, Philip, Thomas, get out from under the bed. This man isn't here to kill you, right? This man is our brother. I love this about Barnabas. He presents Saul's case before the apostles. Now, a real quick sidetrack. In Galatians 1, if you're thinking back, if you're following along, you have a good memory. It said that Saul saw no one at this time except for Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. We see a few others, other than Saul and James, who are called apostles in the New Testament. What's that all about? Look at Acts 14:14, for example. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, so there, Barnabas is called an apostle. Well, it's simply this. Apostle means sent one. And in the early church here, those who were close to the apostles were sometimes called sent ones along with them. That's the way that I see it working along here. And they certainly also had authority as they were going with these apostles. So anyway, that's just a quick sidetrack. But Saul, he found himself in fellowship with those that he kept seeking after. He kept at it. And loved ones, again, as a believer in Christ, you have to keep at it. You have to be in fellowship and seek fellowship. And sometimes that takes an effort, right? Sometimes it's not easy. It's inconvenient. Oh, the kids are being rough this morning. I just don't want to. We can't make it in. No, you have to make an effort and keep seeking fellowship. That's number four. Number five, the next slide is this. Saul continued to preach Jesus no matter the cost. He continued to preach Jesus no matter the cost. Verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Are you seeing a pattern here? In Damascus, what did Saul do? He sought fellowship and then he preached Christ, right? And now he's here in Jerusalem, and what's he do? He seeks fellowship until he can get it, and now he's preaching Christ, and he's doing it with all boldness, disputing against the Hellenists. And that, loved ones, that is bold for this man to do, because if you remember, it wasn't long ago, we believe that he was probably in these very same synagogues disputing Stephen. Now that, again, the tables are reversed, he is the one who is being disputed against for preaching Christ. And again, just as with Stephen, the Jews, they wanted to kill him, and that was because they had no other recourse. They couldn't argue with him. And next slide, Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. You'll see that this same account is given by Saul. As he's given his testimony, you'll find that Jesus himself, he tells Saul to quickly leave Jerusalem, to get out of Jerusalem, because they won't accept your testimony, Saul. And the amazing thing about this, I think, is that Saul doesn't just immediately say yes and go. Instead, he has something to say. He reminds Jesus that they wouldn't accept Stephen and his testimony. And in fact, it was he himself who stood by there approving and watching as they killed Stephen. And I think what we see here is, in other words, Saul is saying, I'm ready, Lord. Like, I'll die for your name. But I want to share it. But Jesus, he simply says, go far away to the Gentiles. See, Jesus, he still had plenty of mission left for Saul. But Saul, he was ready to pay the cost. I think right there, like, Jesus comes and says, make haste and get out of here. And Saul says, well, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. Just like Stephen did, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll do it. Saul probably told this news to the other believers, so we're back in Acts chapter 9 now. And so when they learned of all this, he once again was aided by the brothers for escape. So it says he goes to Caesarea, so here we are in Jerusalem. He goes up to Caesarea, and from there he goes all the way to his hometown in Tarsus. Some people believe he took the land route, as we look at other places in scriptures, for the next few years. We don't read about him again until Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. And we are out of time, but if you want to mark down Acts 15:23 and Galatians 1:21-24, you'll see there that Saul, he wasn't just sitting idly by. He wasn't twiddling his thumb all this time. No, he was still preaching Christ. There was churches being built in these areas. Boy, loved ones, are you sold out for Christ? Again, wherever God has placed you, as long as you are here on this earth, God has a plan for you. And that includes sharing Christ with others and discipling others and being in fellowship with others. So continue to preach Christ, no matter the cost. And see what God does with that. Boy, if the church just followed this one thing, the universal church, what a difference God would make through that. Preach Christ, no matter the cost. That's number five. The next slide is this, number six, and finally, the church experienced peace and growth. Let's look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's kind of one of those key verses for Acts. Jesus, he comes and he says, you will be my witnesses and you'll share my gospel throughout all of Judea and Samaria, from starting at Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth, right? Well, now here we have three of those places mentioned. We also have the church here for the first time in Acts. Singular, the church, the universal and not local church. Saul is going to pick up this mission to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, but there's still more to Peter's journey yet. And Peter is also going to learn that God is going to let the Gentiles in as part of his plan of salvation. He's going to receive that vision here coming up. For the church, it says it experienced peace, and certainly some of that had to do with Saul, right? Because he's not anymore leading this persecution. Like, that was probably a pretty big relief. So I think there is that sense of physical peace here. There's some other reasons for things going on around this time too that I don't have time to get into, but there's other reasons that there might be physical peace starting to happen at this time. But you know, Saul was out of the picture as a persecutor, but there would be more to take his place, right? The Sanhedrin, they're still there. They are still violently opposed to Christ. So there's still opposition in the church. Saul is experiencing it. That's why he's having to flee. So I think there's also a sense of this peace with God that comes even amidst opposition that's happening here. And it says the church was being built up. There we have again a passive tense, the passive tense. It was being built up. God was building the church. And it was the spiritual building we see first as they were committing to Him in fear by the comfort of the Spirit. They were the church. They were sold out for Jesus, for God. They were committed to Him in fear and by the comfort of the Spirit. And then it says the church multiplied. And it's not quite as obvious here, but that again, it's in the passive tense. So it was being multiplied. God was building the church spiritually, and then, of course, He was building it numerically. That's kind of the order that it goes in. He's adding believers to Himself, and so the church is growing in number. Christ's church. Boy, what a wonderful, merciful Savior that we have. He's full of grace and truth. And on the final slide here, He's the one who is over the church. He loves the church and gave Himself up for her. So the question is, church, what about you? Are you sold out for Him? Where is your love for Him? Boy, as I read this and see Saul and how he just even started his life, just sold out for Christ, I said, God, I want that more in my life. I need more sold out for Christ in my life. What about you? May it be said of all of us. Let's pray.